My name is Richard Smith. I'm here with the Navigators Group in Yaoundé, Cameroon on September the 4th. And we're going to talk today about a disciple's worldview for moral purity. This could be one of the most important Bible studies that you do. As a young man, I mentioned that I became a Christian at 19. And I had wanted to be married ever since I was about 8 or 10 years old. I don't know why. I just always thought that I would want to be married. And I thought that's a good thing. But in the Bible, it is a good thing. The Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. So as soon as I became a Christian, one of the first things I began to think about was, does God want me to get married? I was single at the time. And I was so afraid to turn over that area of my life to His Lordship because I thought, what if He says, no, I don't want you to get married. So it took several months of praying over and over until I finally was able to submit this area of my life, my dating life, the area of purity and marriage, all to the Lord. And trust Him with that, believing that He had the best plan. So that was when I was 19. As it turned out, the Lord didn't bring my wife into my life until I was 30. So the entire decade of my 20s, I was single. Like, are you all of you single? And no other married? Okay. So all of you are single. So I have been, I know what it's like to be single for a long time. I was single now half of my life. I was single. And half of my life now I've been married to Kathy, who's here. So both, when they're lived under the Lordship of Christ, both are beautiful things. So, but it's important to walk in what we talk about in purity. This is a lifelong battle, both while you're single and when you're married. It doesn't stop just because we get married. The battle to live a pure life. And that can mean a lot of different things. So as I've looked back over my life and how many of my brothers in Christ have stumbled in this area of purity and fallen by the wayside. They didn't lose their salvation, but they lost their ministry opportunity. Maybe they lost the opportunity to have a good marriage because they could not or did not walk in purity. So these truths could literally save your life. And it could spiritually save your life, I hope. Obviously, physically and literally, because of sexually transmitted diseases, living an impure life could cost you your health or your life. And God says He has the best plan for our bodies and for our sexuality. So a worldview is how we look at something. So I can have a worldview about economics or politics or any number of things. But this is God's worldview about the area of purity. The world has a different worldview. And I grew up partially during the 1960s in America was an era of known as a very liberation of the sexual movement, when people were beginning to say, I'm going to cut these chains that religion has put on me, and I'm just going to go have sex anytime, anywhere, with anyone. And we know from experience the negative impact that has had in America and really anywhere. This is a universal message. So let's just look at some of the things about God. We won't spend and look up every single one of these scriptures due to time, but they're there so you can continue to study them later. But the first view I think we need in this area is, what does the Bible say about Himself, about God Himself? And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So He is the Creator, first of all, first and foremost. And Isaiah 57 says, I am a high and holy God. I live in a high and holy place. Okay, so He is our Creator of all mankind. We do not believe that we evolved from some other lower life form. We believe we were created special in the image of God, who is holy. That gives us a holy calling. I noticed one of the principles of the Navigators is the dignity and value of every person. That's because we believe that God created every single one of us with dignity and value because of who He is. Okay, so there's the disciples' view of God the Father, of God the Son. When Jesus came, they said, this is the Holy One of God. Jesus also is called the Holy One in Mark 1:24. Interestingly enough, I think it was a demon who even called Him that. If I remember right. Let me look at that. If someone has that. Mark 1:24. And there was a synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, what do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Even the demons knew who Jesus was. Isn't that interesting? That, and yet the world today, say they're so confused about who Jesus Christ is. And even the ones who admit or try to say He is a good man or a prophet or a good teacher, that's still not what He said about Himself. He is the Holy One of God. He is God the Son. And then we have God the Holy Spirit. We call Him the Holy Spirit because He is also holy. And we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit if we are Christians. And we call Him Abba Father because He sent His Spirit into our hearts. So that's a brief view of just the first part. Our view of God is that God the Father is holy and our Creator. God the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. So we start there with our view of God, because what we think about God affects so many other things about us. In fact, you can make a case that your view of God determines everything else that you do. If my theology is correct, it should impact my lifestyle. If my theology is wrong, then my lifestyle will probably be wrong. So some people, and I've heard atheists admit this, when I was in the military and in college, and I would ask young people like myself, why do you live an immoral life? And it's, well, because I don't believe in God anyway, so I can live however I want. So one of the reasons, one of them told me one time, he says, I don't believe in God because I want to live an immoral life. So he started with the idea of his worldview was to live immoral, and that dictated his theology that, well, I don't believe in God. Rather than the other way around, it should be, well, I need to decide, do I believe in God, and what is He like? And then that should dictate my morality. There's a quote there, or a little line there in your handout. So that's our view of God. Our view of ourself, going back to Genesis. Genesis is so important for establishing our worldview about God and mankind. In Genesis, it says, and God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female, He created He them. So how many kinds of people, how many genders are there? that God created, male and female. And there's turmoil and confusion in the United States right now over the issue of gender. Is there one gender, two genders, three genders, maybe four genders? Some say that they're transgender, meaning they're a man trapped in a woman's body, or a woman trapped in a man's body. It is so confusing. And our children are suffering because of that. That's another subject. So we are created in God's image, as I said. But we're also, if we're Christians, let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. This is a key passage on the area of moral purity. So we might look at several verses here in this chapter. That's why I appreciate what Dan said about we have to start with our obedience is based upon our obedience to God's word, not what I feel, not what I think, not what the culture says. If this is God's word, then it is the authority on morality. Someone read verse 19 and 20, if you would, out loud. Or
have that. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
Very good. Thank you. There is a lot in that verse. There's a lot of truth in that verse. One, it says that each of us as Christians, our body is the temple, as I said earlier, of the Holy Spirit. And it says, goes on to say, we are not our own. Our body doesn't belong to us. We belong to Christ. Why? It says that we were purchased at a price. What was that price? Yeah, his own death on the cross. He purchased our salvation, but he purchased us. So you could say that God owns us twice. Once by creation and once by redemption, God owns us. Therefore, if he is our Lord, he has the right to tell us how to use our body. And in this passage, he says, therefore, because of all of these things, in Bible study, the word therefore makes us stop and say, what's the therefore is there for? It's there because we are God's, we are bought by Christ and we're not our own. Therefore, we should honor God with our body. So we honor the dignity and value of every individual, including myself. Part of loving my neighbor as myself loving and honoring myself enough as God's child that I will not dishonor my body. And so when we were raising our children, we taught them when they were very young that their body was special and to be honored. And if anybody at school or any other person ever did anything that they were uncomfortable with or dishonored them, or they were to run and find an adult or come and talk to their parents. So it's something we need to protect or teach at a very early age for children to honor their body. And so, again, we're created, we're purchased, we're indwelt by God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the very first verse in the topical memory system. I'm sure all of you know it.
It's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Great. Very good. That was the very first verse I memorized when I got around the Navigators back when I was 19. And that one verse, even if that had been the only verse I ever memorized, that just changed my whole perspective. I was still having doubts about my old life, you know, and thinking, was I really any different? And I took it upon the authority of God's word that says, I am a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things have now become new. So I have a new perspective on everything, life, on God, on morality. So that's how I view myself, is the old is gone. And so there's some passages there that talk about that. I want to get more, I'm laying the foundation. I want to get more to maybe the practical things. So, but there's some good scriptures there for you to look at later. So we have our view of God, a disciple's view of himself, and then we have our calling. And at the very top of the page, we didn't read, haven't read this yet, but it might be considered my key verse for this topic, because this really kind of is so clear. It makes it clear what every believer, the standard for morality is. Does anyone have or memorize Ephesians 5:3? If you haven't memorized it, I would put this on your list for future memory. Ephesians 5:3. I'll give you a moment. If I'm going too fast, tell me to slow down. We've already covered a lot here. And make a note, if you have a question, we'll answer those too. It says, sexual immorality and all impurity or idolatry, let it not once be named among you as becoming saints. Because of what we've already talked about, we have been purchased and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls us all saints. Okay. That's our position. A saint is a called out or set apart one. Actually, Dan talked about this yesterday when we talked about the definition of sanctification being set apart. So that makes us saints. Paul called the believers in the churches he wrote to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints in Philippi. Not that they were perfect. They certainly weren't perfect, and neither are we. But the Bible calls us saints. So as saints, we're called to not just avoid immorality, sexual immorality, and all impurity, but it shouldn't even be named among us. That even, there's a in the King James, it says there should not even be a hint of immorality for a Christian. That means I need to not, if I want to get, I want to stay pure, but I want to get a little close. If impurity is outside this door, I might want to get close and take a look and then get back and say, well, I don't really want to do it, but I want to see what everyone else is doing. Then I'm tempting myself and endangering myself. So I did certain things as a young man to avoid even the hint. You know, like, can you think of an example of something that you can do? You know, how we're affected by, one of the first things I did was I stopped listening to secular music from the 1960s, because almost all of that music was immoral, about people having sex before marriage and with multiple people. So I stopped listening to, even though some of it I thought was good music, I said, I can't listen to that music anymore. And I can't go to certain places anymore. So when people would say, let's go to the club, I'd say, well, I would love to spend some time with you, but I can't go to that club. There may be something there that I shouldn't see or do. So there shouldn't even be a hint of immorality. We'll talk more about the dangers we have today are much greater than then, because the immorality has been brought down to your own phone. It's not, before I had to go to the trouble of going somewhere if I wanted to see that. Now you don't have to go anywhere, and you can do it in private. Before, I was in danger of being seen in that place, so that kept me from, I don't want to be seen in that place. I'm a Christian, and it will ruin my testimony. And we have many examples of believers who have stumbled in this area of immorality, and it started with pornography. Many of them started with pornography. Unfortunately, there's a missionary I know who lost his position as a missionary and had to be, he was taken off the field and returned to the U.S. because of some immoral actions. And he confessed that it began when he was a young man playing with pornography. So let me try to stay on track here. Another good verse here about this is 1 Thessalonians 4. If we ever wanted to know what God's will is, this makes it very clear. Because it says, 1 Thessalonians 4, it is God's will that you should be holy. It can't be any more clear than that, what God's will is for us as young people, as middle-aged people, as older people, like myself. Don't know about Dan, but yes. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3-5. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. See, if we should expect the heathen who do not know God to live in passionate lust. God has called us to be his own. He's in the process of sanctifying us to make us more holy. It doesn't happen all at once. The verse back in 1 Corinthians 6, it talks about how the believers in Corinth had done all kinds of things. He says, the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says something interesting here. And such were some of you, past tense. Some of these believers in Corinth were doing those things. But the power of the gospel is that it should, we should all be able to say, I used to do that. Now I no longer do this. I was a swindler, now I'm not. I was a drunkard, but in Christ I'm not. But God in Christ forgives all of those sins. Okay, so we have our call to be holy. Our call to Ephesians 5:1 says imitate God. Again, if God's a holy God and I'm trying to imitate God, that's a very high calling. It's actually, you might say, that's impossible. How can I imitate God? Well, that's the goal. Sometimes the goal has to be set so high so that I will keep striving and not get complacent and think, well, I'm at least better than the people in that church. I'm at least better than this believer over here. And Dan just talked about another, our call is to obey Christ. So that was John 14, 21, 23. A disciple, and if you're memorizing God's word, you have it. And as you obey it, you're loving Christ. Okay, so we just discussed that. Our call is to be blameless. Colossians 2, 21 and 23, it's on your handout. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23-24. That's another thing. If I'm playing with sin or playing with immorality or looking at magazines I shouldn't look at or websites I shouldn't look at, I'm not blameless. Blameless means it doesn't, again, mean that I am sinless. It just means that I'm keeping my sins confessed before God, and no one can point to me and blame me for something wrong. We see this every time in the U.S. someone runs for political office. They dig into their background years and years and years ago, say, 10 years ago, you smoked marijuana. And they try to accuse them of something to destroy their reputation today. And maybe they did or didn't. I don't know. But it's not that important whether they did that 20 years ago. It's important the character that they have today. But as Christians, we're to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. And then we're to walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if I decide I'm going to walk in the flesh, it's impossible for me to do that and claim that I'm walking in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not do those things. So I have to step out of and choose to disobey the Holy Spirit. He's in me. He doesn't want to go to that place. He doesn't want his eyes to see these things that God calls immoral. Now, by way of, establishing what's moral, the Bible says, since from the beginning in Genesis, and Jesus confirmed this in Mark 10, 6 through 9. But at the beginning of creation, Jesus said, God made male and female. So Jesus put his stamp of approval on Genesis 1, male and female. So Jesus has already come out and put his opinion about this whole area of transgender, homosexuality, lesbian. He says at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, one man, one woman. And the two will become one flesh. Therefore, what God has put together, let man not separate. So God is the one who puts marriages together, one man and one woman. So I was learning this as a new Christian. I wanted to save myself for that one woman that God had for me. And it will be difficult at times. And God can still forgive you. And will. But he allows the consequences. And some consequences of sin are greater than other sins. In other words, if I gave you a true-false test and I said, all sins are equal, true or false? True? Wait.
True.
True?
True?
True. All sins are equal? So it's a trick question, probably. Yes. In one sense, all sins are equal. And they will all bring us into judgment or all have consequences. But going back to the 1 Corinthians 6 for just a second, there's something unique about sexual sin. Because this is one of the places the Bible says that when we sin in the body, we actually sin against ourselves. There are serious consequences. In verse 12, all things are lawful for me. All things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And speaking of being enslaved, that's another sign that if I have a habit, I'm toying with sin, let's say pornography, it can easily become a habit. And then a habit becomes an addiction. And then we become enslaved. So, verse 13, the body is not meant for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And what the verse we read there, 19 and 20, that somewhere it says here, 18. The one who sins, every other sin a person commits, is outside the body. The sexually immoral person sins against your own body. There's something different. There's something with greater consequences. For one, if it results in a pregnancy, that's pretty much irreversible thing. And many people choose to get an abortion, which is committing one more sin against God. So there's serious consequences against sexual immorality that are not true about if I just tell a lie or if I steal a car. I may have to pay for the car. I may go to jail for a month or a year or whatever. But I don't sin against my own body. So I could get a disease. I could end up creating a new life, which has dignity and value. Even those lives conceived out of wedlock still have dignity and value. They're still a human being. I could tell you stories of great Christians who were born, I don't use this term anymore, illegitimate. But God raised them up and they became a man or woman of God. So our calling is there. And God gives us our standard as men and women. We have a problem. We're in a war. That's what the next section on your handout is. There are three enemies you have that will seek. What is the devil's goal? In John 10:10, he seeks to kill, and destroy. Did you know that someone is out to destroy you? You have the devil. Not just make you angry, not just make you uncomfortable. He wants to steal your purity. He wants to destroy your testimony. As you mentioned earlier about David, that was a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery, he committed murder, and he lied about it and covered it up. That obviously displeased the Lord. And the prophet Nathan said, because of what you did, God's enemies blaspheme the name of God. It's a very serious offense. When a person of high profile, a pastor or a preacher or their wife or someone, a disciple maker, sins, you have given God's enemies reason to blaspheme. And I've heard this many times when I've been witnessing. The person I'm witnessing to will say, "You Christians are just hypocrites. I know a Christian who committed adultery on his wife. Or I know a Christian who did this." So they're looking for ways to discredit Christ. I don't want it to be because of me. So we have the devil who's out to destroy us. We have the world. It says to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. What does the world consist of? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We could talk more about that. But the lust of the flesh that we have, that's still part of our sinful nature, the world will try to take advantage of it and hold out tempting things. Meaning maybe the world means maybe some of our old friends or co-workers will try to get us to do things or go places. In my workplace, when people know that I'm a Christian, I will maybe walk by and they will close their laptop real quick and say, well, they know that they don't want me to, it would make them ashamed for me to see that. And I hope that it will not be that I'm looking at something and when they walk by that I do that. That would not be a good thing. But we're all tempted and we all stumble. James says we all stumble in many ways. We have forgiveness with Christ. But we don't want to allow this to be a stumbling block to someone else. As I said earlier, we have in Galatians 5, it says, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit desires what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want to do. So as long as I've lived, and now I've been a Christian now 40 years, over 40 years, that sinful nature still sometimes will try to pull me closer because it's fighting my spirit. And my spirit will say, no, don't do that. The sinful nature will say, why not? It's not going to hurt you. Well, that's the sinful nature lies to us a lot. So that's why we need to listen to truth and put the truth in our minds that will get down into our hearts. Because fortunately, God says He will change our desires. It is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. He talked about pleasing God and doing His pleasure. So we have our pursuit. Our pursuit of holiness, and that's what it is. We don't arrive and say, now, when I've been a Christian for 5 years, I will be holy. No, not even 10, not even 20, not 40. I'm still in a race. I am pursuing this goal. And I have to pursue it with my mind on the back page of your handout. He says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's why I had to stop listening to music, because what I allow to come into my ears and my eyes, I will think about. So if I can control my mind and my thoughts, that will eliminate a lot of temptation. And that's the first two things on there. My mind or my thoughts, my eyes or what I look at. Proverbs 27:20 says that death and destruction are never satisfied. Death is never satisfied. If someone dies every day. Millions of people die every day. And it still wants more. Every one of us will die. And he says, just like death is never satisfied, neither are the eyes of man. Man, in contrast to women, have a peculiarly stronger temptation with their eyes. We are more engaged with what we see and are tempted more with our eyes. So that's why Proverbs says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Keep your gaze directly before you. Jesus said, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. He didn't say we couldn't acknowledge beauty, because God made women beautiful to us. But it should not go to lust. Lust is an excessive desire to want to do something about what I see. So I need to guard my eyes. And it's one reason that we have workshops for young women about being modest in their dress. First Peter talks about women who dress, let their beauty be the inward heart, not how they dress. So just to let you know, men are more tempted with their eyes than women. And that was something my wife, when we got married, didn't quite understand, even at that point. We were both 31 years old when we got married, and we still had a lot to learn about each other as men and women. And that was one thing she learned about men. So when something comes on the TV, I train myself, and it takes discipline. If it's something that has a woman who is not dressed modestly, I would turn away. And my wife would say, okay, now you can turn back. So she learned to help me. Of course, I didn't want to look at it while she was there. So in a way, your wife, your spouse can be an accountability partner. And when I was single, I always lived with other men, other Christian men, because I knew that we would want to keep each other watch what we were looking at. In fact, we didn't have a TV, partly because it's just another temptation. When I was single, I didn't have a TV. In those days, I also didn't have a computer, so that was really, now you know that's. You think that was long ago? It doesn't seem like that long ago. We didn't have a computer, so or a smartphone. So what we do with our choices? That's what I'm getting. We make little choices. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to buy that magazine. When I'm in the airport, I'm not going to walk in that magazine store. And when I was in business, I did not have lunch alone with another woman unless my wife or some other people were there. So alone, yes. Even though I had no intention, I did not want to give even the appearance of someone seeing me in a restaurant with another woman who was not my wife. And I did not want to give the devil even one inch of an opportunity to create an attraction. Because sometimes there will be, you will have this strange attraction, or women in the office may try to flirt with a man, even though they know he is married and they know he's a Christian. I know too many men, Christian men, who have fallen in this trap. And women, too. It can happen both ways. Men can tempt. So just to look out for that. And in the wisdom says one of the definitions of wisdom in Proverbs is that it hates evil. So if we're wise and growing in wisdom, we should grow in our hatred toward all kinds of evil. There's a quote here. I'm not sure who initially said it. It says, some men die in battle. Some men die in flames. But most men die by inches, by playing little games. So, you know, they're having a little problem with communicating with their wife. They start having lunch once with someone at work, and twice, three times. And then they're put on a project together. They fly to New York together. And they're just playing with fire, the Bible says. And Proverbs says this. When a man's walking by down the street and the woman's kind of waving, he says, oh, my husband's away. Why don't you come in and have, you know, spend some time here? You have many years ahead of you, and hopefully many fruitful years as a disciple maker. You can recover from these types of sins. God is a God of grace. We talked about that yesterday also. And where sin abounds, Romans 5:20 says, grace abounds all the more. So don't think that you cannot still serve God and love God. But it will cost you something, or it could. Galatians says that if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life. So be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. So there, in the discipline that Dan talked about as believers, sometimes his discipline is to allow us to suffer the consequences for a little while, to discipline and train us and get us back on track. And God in Christ has forgiven every sin you have or will commit. That was a dangerous risk on God's part to save us by grace. Because someone might say, well, since it's by grace, then I might go ahead and sin. And we talked a little bit about that yesterday. And Dan, again, in obedience, why? What motivation then is there to obey if it's all by grace? And Romans talks about that. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because if I sin and God in His grace keeps forgiving me, I'm sinning and making God look good. That's the world's thing. The world, not God's. God, and Paul said, God forbid, never think that that we can continue in sin. He says, don't yield your members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God. In Romans 6:13. Okay. Interesting, some of these resources that a disciple has are the same resources that Dan covered in obedience, that we have to obey him. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the power of his word. We have the power of accountability, of fellowship with not just believers, but like-minded believers. Unfortunately, there are many believers that I know who don't have the same standard of holiness that maybe I do. We have a new life. We have the privilege of prayer. Matthew 26:41 says, pray that you do not enter into temptation. Jesus was speaking to Peter toward the end of his life in the garden. And he said, Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan wants to, you know, this is one of Satan's attempts to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, Satan wants to get to you, and I prayed for you for your courage. And you pray too. So when was the last time you prayed, Lord, I pray that I do not enter temptation? That should be a regular prayer. Pray, Lord, don't let me enter temptation. I am weak. I still have this flesh. My spirit is telling me I want to be like God, to be godly. And my flesh, and that's part of the test we have as being living here on this earth and not going on to heaven. We will never have that problem. God's given us a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, another great NAV verse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as... How many temptations? Oh, yeah, let's stop right there. Not even one. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common. So it's common. If I've had a temptation, it's probably common with your temptation, and vice versa. Satan will want to tell me another lie. He says, well, you've been tempted. That's so...
private.
You're such a bad Christian. Yeah, I'm the only one that's ever had that temptation or struggled with that. No, it's common. It's common to man. But there's the big. But God is faithful.
Right.
He will not allow you to be tempted above your ability to resist. But will with that temptation make a way to escape. So the only reason I sin now is because I'm not walking in the Spirit, and I'm ignoring God's way of escape. I'm walking this way. And there's a way of escape, and I say, well, there it is, but I go past it. And now it's too late, because my flesh has already pulled me out the door. I had the opportunity. I cannot blame God. I have to blame my own choice, my own weakness. And there's a resource, the fact that we will be held accountable, not to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. God has said our names are written in the book of heaven if we're believers. But 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians to give an account of what we've done with the life he's given us. And the minutes, hours, days, weeks, months that I take to live in sin are missed opportunities that God says that will be burned and like wood, hay, and straw. 1 Corinthians 3. I will pass through the fire, and what was not of God will be burned up, but me, myself, I will be saved, it says. Alright, so let's close with some practical exercises and application. Down in the application portion, if you would take a moment, let me pray and ask God to maybe bring to mind something you maybe could stop, something he wants you to stop doing, and maybe something he wants you to start doing, because you probably will not be successful stopping a bad habit until you start a new habit. And scripture memory has been one of the most powerful things to transform my thought pattern. And again, I'm not saying that I've never sinned since then, but I can't imagine what my Christian life would be like if I had not continued on throughout my years of memorizing, meditating on God's Word, and being around people who care enough about me to ask how I'm doing. There's kind of a warning in Hebrews. It says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is so deceitful. And we didn't talk about this, but Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. So we can be deceived by our own heart. We can be deceived by sin. And he didn't say just the young Christians or just the those who are not in Bible study, those who are not memorizing. He said, lest any of you, in Hebrews, those brothers, any of you be hardened. So one of the ways we can protect ourselves is never thinking that we are immune from any temptation. Everything that's in the heart is there. And if I give it an opportunity, it will bite you. So, just pray, Father, thank you for this time to discuss for how you have created us, you have redeemed us, you've called us, you've filled us with your Spirit, you have called us to be holy as you are holy, as 1 Peter 5:1-15. To be as holy as you, we know, is a high, impossible call. But we can strive toward it. We can pursue it. And I pray that each person here will have a heart to be committed to pursue holiness, to strive to live an upright, godly life by your grace. And so now I pray you'd speak to each one of us to give us an application of something we might need to confess, to use some sin, maybe to forsake, maybe it's an example to follow in the Scriptures, or an example not to follow, or some command to obey, and or something new about God or about ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.